I don't know if you appreciate the worship team as much as I do, but what a great leading in worship this morning as we really focused on God and His Word. And I want to thank Eric for preaching the message this morning. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Laugh Again, tells a story of a lonely woman who is locked up inside of her house, and one day she decides that she needs to have some sort of companion that she can talk to. So she decides that she needs a pet, so she goes down to the local pet store, and she starts looking around at some pet that she can take home, and she looks at dogs, and she realizes that they're a little bit too eager. She looks at cats, and they're a little bit too aloof. She even looks at snakes, but, you know, snakes are snakes. So she finally looks at the shopkeeper and says, "Do you have anything else?" He says, "Well, I have a very expensive parrot that is in the back that I'll sell to you." And he's quite chatty. In fact, everybody that comes in the store tells me that they can't believe how much he talks and his vast vocabulary. So she decides she's going to buy this parrot and take it home. So she buys an expensive cage, puts the parrot in it, takes it home. 2 or 3 days later, she goes back to the pet store and she says, "This parrot doesn't talk. He hasn't said a word." The shop owner says, "Well, have you given him a mirror in the cage?" And she says, "Well, no." And he says, "Well, you need a mirror because he needs to look at himself to feel comfortable." So she buys a mirror and she puts it in the cage. And 2 or 3 days later, she comes back to the store and there's still nothing from the parrot. "Well, did you buy him a ladder?" "Because he needs a ladder so he exercises and he'll feel good about himself." So she goes home 2 or 3 days later. She's back at the store again, and this time she finds out she needs a swing so the parrot can entertain himself while he's in this cage. So she takes the swing home and she puts it in. 2 or 3 days later, she comes back fuming mad and says, "I want my money back. The parrot is dead." And he says, "How can that be? Did the parrot ever say anything?" And she said, "Well, yes. At the very end, when he was lying at the bottom of the cage, getting his last breath, he says, 'Do they sell any food at the feed store?'" Now, that's a really dumb story. But it focuses on an overly simple yet often neglected truth in our Christian life. What you feed will flourish. What you don't feed will fade and ultimately die. Just like mirrors and ladders and swings to a parrot, there is often a lot of extracurricular activities we engage in with the hopes that our relationship with God will flourish. We overengage in service to the point of exhaustion, when we look in the mirror, we will look good to ourselves. We create lists of do's and don'ts for ourselves and for others so we can judge where everyone is on the spiritual ladder. And unfortunately, many of us live with so much guilt from our sin that our Christian life is nothing more than a swing that goes back and forth from sin to confession and back again, that we have no real relationship with Jesus in between. Let me be bold here. And I realize this may hit some of you wrong, but I believe many Christians, and this may be you, we live so anxious about how to please God, we have forgotten how to be thankful for Him. Thankful for all the work of grace and mercy He has completed on our behalf. We obsess over our weaknesses and our failures. We feed our guilt and our disappointment because of our lack of performance. And the joy of the Christian life and of being a child of the Most High God has long since faded. And the result of this is often a non-existent prayer life. Because we are so focused on what we should do, we ignore what He can and will do if we would only ask Him. So when we get to verse 4 of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, Paul shakes us out of our malaise of doing performing and self-incrimination when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice." In the past three chapters, we have seen what God has done for us, all that He has done. He has given us so much to be thankful for. He has redeemed us. He set us apart, given us the mind of Christ, united us with Him, made us righteous by no work of our own, and He gave us the assurance of being glorified with Him forever. Rejoice in those things every day, all the time. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Be thankful. Celebrate. Why? Because we either feed our thankful hearts for God and all that He has done and all He can do, or we feed our anxiety that we will never measure up or that God just may not be enough. What you feed will flourish. What you ignore will fade. So how do we feed a heart that should be thankful? We feed a thankful heart. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is we feed a thankful heart when we rejoice in difficulties because we are confident that God is at work. We rejoice in difficulties because we are confident God is at work. Look at verse 4 again and then into verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let the reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. These verses follow a pleading by the Apostle Paul in verses 2 and 3 for two women who are in the church to get along. And they also pleads for others to help them work through these differences. Look back with me at verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. These are believers in Christ. These people, these two women, whose name is in the book of life, yet there is friction for some reason. So suppose that you or I find ourselves in a similar situation. What's our choice? What do we feed? Do we feed the friction? Do we focus on the other person and what they did to hurt us, refusing to let it go? Do you obsess over the disappointment and anxiety of a broken relationship or some other unfair turn of events? Or do you display to everyone around you a reasonable response, rejoicing that God is at work and can and will use this difficulty for His glory and for your sanctification, and maybe even the sanctification of the person that you're having the conflict with? Now, please don't take this in the wrong direction, because although we are called to rejoice in the Lord always, and that is the lens that we are to see difficulties through, it is not a command to pretend. It isn't a command to put a smile on your face and fake it. It is a command to reason the difficulty out through the power of Almighty God. I like this word reasonableness in verse 5. All of us at one time or another have had someone that we've been involved with that we have a disagreement. Maybe it's your spouse or your children or a work relationship or a friend or whatever. And what occurs in the middle of that disagreement is often a common plea that says, "Please be reasonable." The New American Standard Bible says, "Let your gentle or quiet spirit be known." Or if I may, remove the emotion from the tension, respond with gentle, quiet, reasonable, spirit-filled actions and words. But the only way we can do that, the only way, because our emotions drive us so hard The only way is to reason this out with good biblical thinking, that God is at hand. He is in the middle of it. He is absolutely in control of the conflict or difficulty that you and I currently face. Therefore, we rejoice in the Lord, not because our circumstances got better. We rejoice in the Lord in the middle of the difficulty because He's right there. He's at hand. At hand at the end of verse 5 can refer to both time and space. Regarding time, some have thought this means that the Lord is coming back soon, meaning we should not worry about our circumstances because the Lord's about to come back. And that does have some merit. But yet in context of these verses, I believe at hand is referring to space, in that our Lord is currently present at work. So let's put this all together. When difficulties or friction comes our way, God says, rejoice in it. Yes, rejoice. Think this through reasonably. Take yourself and your emotions out of the equation, because I am right there in the middle of it. I allowed it. I am Almighty God, and I am at work. What do you feed when difficulties or friction comes? Do you feed your anxiety in that somehow you have to solve this yourself, protect yourself, or it's up to you to retaliate? Or do you rejoice and trust in God's mighty hand? Because when we focus only on our abilities or our inabilities, God's power ultimately will fade from our thoughts. But yet, when we feed a thankful heart that sees God's hand in all things, rejoicing is right behind. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is we feed a thankful heart when we worry about nothing and pray about everything. When we worry about nothing and pray about everything. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry may be the greatest addictive behavior mankind struggles with today. And it just may be the one addiction that brings on all the others. We live in a society that is anxious over everything, and it has us wringing our hands in despair. Safety of our loved ones. We've seen concert and school shootings. Anxiety over financial recession or collapse. Anxiety over political unrest. Foreign terrorism. Political correctness run amok, where one wrong statement can cost us maybe our jobs and maybe even our freedom. Let me give you a fairly benign example of how worry drives us on a regular basis. When I started my business some 35 years ago, my subcontract agreement was a half a page that grew into four legal-sized pages of number 6 font. True story. My employee contract started out as a promise and a handshake that morphed into a 150-page human resource document. And people asked me why I retired. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't some good business practices in those decisions and in those documents. There was. But I will also confess that anxiety over what could happen was a significant driver. I get it. We think people who don't worry are fools. The idea of rejoicing in times like these just seems illogical. But that's because we see our power as our only help and God as hopeless and helpless. But if we reverse that thinking and we acknowledge the truth that God is the one that's all-powerful and we are helpless without Him, we will see why Paul says, worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Listen to Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to the span of his life? I want you to think about all the hours you spend thinking about your externals in your life. Jobs, finances, family issues, relationships, school or work projects. I can remember nights I used to lay awake with all the events of the next day running through my head. And there was times that I would, at 2 o'clock in the morning, just get up and get dressed and go to work. Paula would say, what in the world are you doing? You see, it was during that time, though, that God took this Matthew passage and he hit me right between the eyes, because I began to see that in all my anxiety that it never changed anything. And what I was so worried about and what was the thing that kept me awake never even materialized the next day, or it never changed anything that was going to happen anyway. But more than that, God used these events that I worried about to show me his great power as I turned these worries into times of prayer. Now, I admit, at first, though I prayed, the worry remained. I knew in principle that God could help me, but would he? I believed that God was all-powerful, but would he show up for my needs? So God used one particular event in my life to prove to me that God can and God will are one and the same. Several years ago, my construction company was in bad need of work. We were struggling in an economy that there was not very many jobs that were out to bid, and so I was bidding on a library remodel to a major college. And it was the only job that I could see ahead, so we needed it badly. So I prayed for God to help me get this job. But the worry of knowing God could give me this work versus would God give me this work stayed in the front of my mind. I worried that God didn't see my needs as much as I did. The next day, my worry seemed to be substantiated when I didn't get the job. I was frustrated and I was very disappointed that God didn't give me what I surely thought I needed. It was a month or two later when the contractor who was awarded that job had just torn the roof off of that library when a freak summer rain rolled through, and even with all the precautions, there was significant damage to the building and all of its contents. And the long-term ramifications of that event was that I got the next 40 jobs for that college, and that contractor never did another one. Now, he didn't do anything wrong, but God saw my need, and he answered my prayer. So not only did I rejoice over the next 40 projects, of course, but I also found myself rejoicing on every project that we didn't get after that. My office thought I was a little odd sometimes. But I found myself thankful because I knew God would answer my prayer by what I needed, not by what I wanted. When you see the words prayer, supplication, and request in verse 6, all those words mean pretty much the same thing. Prayer, petition, request, begging, whatever you want to call it. is bringing what you need, what you want, and every concern you have to God as the authority in your life. Prayer is simply asking God to intercede on your behalf. But the glaringly different word in that verse is thanksgiving. We are to pray and ask with thanksgiving. Now, some think this is just an added subject to our prayers, or that we should pray about something, we should always think of something to be thankful for. But I don't think thanksgiving mentioned here in verse 6 is a shift in topic or a change in a subject in our prayers. I believe it means that we are so convinced that God knows and hears our needs and that He is completely powerful to answer that our pleas, that we thank Him and we rejoice in Him and His answer even before He gives it. What is it that makes you worry, excuse me, or feel anxious? What is it you perseverate over that your mind will not let go of? Is it something at home? Something at work? Maybe something at school? Is it something you can't get done, or a task that's looming? Or something you wish you could be that could be different? Maybe it's even your ministry that has you worried. Or you have anxiety over someone else's ministry or what they're doing that you may disagree with. God says, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Leave those things in God's capable hands. Yes, pray and plead for those things very specifically. But then immediately thank Him. Knowing His perfect answer, whatever it is on the way. Because His can answer and His will answer is the same thing. And when we pray like that, knowing His awesome answer is exactly what we need, is on the way, the result is verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The last thing I want us to think about this morning is we feed a thankful heart when we let God's word protect our minds. We feed a thankful heart when we let God's word protect our minds. This is exactly what Eric was talking about earlier. Let me be bold once again here. And again, some of you might not like this, but if you are a worrier, excuse me, if you are a worrier, you will never fully know the peace of God. If you're a worrier, you'll never fully know the peace of God. Worry is taking on the responsibility that God never intended for you to have. Worry is putting yourself as master and God as our servant to do as we bid. But God says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, if you in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make straight your path, or He will make your path peaceful. And I believe the reason verse 7 says that this kind of peace surpasses all understanding is because God's peace comes from letting go. And that is completely contrary to our propensity to worry and fight and solve every problem we face on our own. For most of us, anxiety and worry are our protectors. We face a problem, we worry. We're late for a deadline, we worry. Our children make bad choices, we worry. Worry is the sentry that marches around our mind and is the first responder to all the trouble that we face. We get our word worry from the German word würgen, which means to choke or to strangle. And Jesus uses this very concept in Mark 4:18-19 when he was explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And if you remember, a sower is a farmer who throws out or he sows seed. And that seed in this parable represents the Word of God. And the result of this is that some of the seed, some of the Word of God that the sower threw out is seed that falls among thorns. Listen. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Listen, our minds either focus and worries about the things we need, the things that we can't solve, and the things that we shouldn't have, or it focuses on the externals to give us peace, or it focuses on the Word and God's truth to give us internal peace, even in the middle of a storm. And you and I have a daily choice of which of these, worry or God's truth, will guard and control our minds. And the one we feed will flourish. In Matthew 8, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee when a big storm blew in and it threatened the boat and all of the lives in it. I want you to listen to the interaction between the disciples and Jesus. Verse 24 says this, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep." That's Jesus was asleep. "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now, at first glance, it seems like the disciples did the right thing. They were in trouble, so they asked Jesus to save them. But even though they asked him, they didn't really believe he could. Because as we read in these verses, they were sure they were going to die. They said, "We are perishing." Then Jesus rebuked them, saying, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" So obviously they were unsure Jesus could save them. And even after he did save them, we read, they were astounded that he did it. You see, to the disciples, the waves were a much bigger problem than Jesus was the solution. Their peace depended upon their environment being changed rather than depending on Jesus, who was the power and authority over all things. Now, we have to admit that this kind of trust and being thankful when a storm is raging around us and we can't see the answer makes no human sense. But that is why the truth of God, His Word, His promises, and His power and authority is what needs to be posted as guardian over our minds. It is the Word of God that is to be the first responder to everything we face. Because it is only through complete trust in Him that we can accomplish, and what He can accomplish that will instill in us a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. So how do we practically stop feeding worry and anxiety and start feeding a peaceful, thankful heart and mind? Well, simply, we must correct our perspective. We need to stop looking in the mirror at our own abilities, and we need to stop climbing the ladder of our own accomplishments. Instead, we must start to feed and fill our mind with God's promises, his past accomplishments, his truth, his commands, his great love and mercy that declares that my God can supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And that is the essence of verse 8 when he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, this verse is not telling us to think positive thoughts or meditate on things that make you happy. Because when you analyze all these things that we are told to think about, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, they all only point to God and His Word and nothing less. When I read this verse, I wonder if the Apostle Paul was thinking about and connecting these thoughts to Psalm 19. Because when the psalmist speaks of the Word of God, there is many, many similarities. Listen, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Finding and experiencing peace that surpasses all understanding will never be found in merely altering your circumstances. It will come with the knowledge that God and His Word are perfect and pure, making us wise. That God and His Word are right and sure, causing us to rejoice when it enlightens us. That God and His Word will never end and will always remain just and right. And when we pursue it, when we think on these things as more valuable than gold, when we let His Word feed our mind, there will be great reward and internal peace that replaces worry and defeat. Rejoice in the Lord always, because God Almighty is at hand. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, knowing that God's can and God's will are one and the same. And let God's Word be the first responder in your mind. Let your mind dwell on what He said is true rather than on your fears and on your anxieties. Because when we do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray with me, would you please?